Well, good morning, Harvest family. Good to see everyone here this morning. So nice to see some of our return visitors and some few visitors as well. We're glad you're here this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessings as we go before the Lord. And remember, you're not here just to sit and to soak, but we're here to worship as well. So let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we love you and thank you so much for your goodness to us, your blessings upon us. Thank you for the joy of service. Thank you for the joy of fellowship. Father, I pray that you would help us and that you meet with us today. Father, help us to put away the cares and concerns of the world that we might tune into you, what you have for us. Help us to lift our hearts, Lord, and our soul and our mind, Lord, and our voices to you in worship as we sing. And Lord, I pray that you would help me as a pastor, as a speaker today, Lord, that you'd help me to do the same as I share from the scriptures. I might challenge, encourage, comfort. And Lord, even thy sweet Holy Spirit may bring conviction. But most importantly, Father, that we respond as the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart. Bless us today. Help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we got three handsome ushers this morning, don't we? Amen. Gentlemen, now I need you. I was waiting for the wives to at least whistle or say something for at least two of them. But so guys, this morning you take the offering. I want you to look pitiful. We need a good offering this morning, okay? I want you to look pitiful, look like you're just being dragged in by the cat. When I say amen and you turn around, just go through looking pitiful so we can get a good offering, all right? I was in a church some years ago, and it was, I don't think I've shared this. I might have with the men, and I've never seen anything like it in my life. I was in a missions conference, and they took up the offering early in the service, and they went out and they counted, and they came back and gave the pastor a slip of paper. And they went on through the service, sang another song, and the pastor came back and said, folks, the offering just simply not enough. And he called the ushers, and he took up a second offering. I'm not done yet. Well, we sang a few more songs. We had the special music, and right before the preaching, the pastor got another note. Came back into the platform and said, folks, we still don't have enough. And he took up a third offering. So I have never done more than two. And it was never because we didn't get enough. It was because it was a special offering because we had a missionary. So we took up our tithes and offering and later took up a love offering. So I'm not going to do either one of those today, but for some reason that came to my mind when I made a comment I made. So back to looking pitiful, gentlemen. All right, Brother Darrell, would you ask God's blessings on our tithes and offerings this morning?
Father God, what a joy it is to be here in your house today, Father. Thank you for joining us, Father, because you are a great God. We are here to worship you and your son, Jesus, Father. Thank you for his love. Thank you for your love, Father. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that is indwelling each heart that's here today, Father. We thank you for all that you do for us. And Father, we just, as part of our worship now, just want to give back a portion of what you have given to us this week, Father, to sustain the operations here at Harvest Baptist Church and for those missionaries that we support throughout the world, and Father, for any of the community activities that we can support. Father, we know it's all for your glory, and it's such a privilege and honor for us to help. Thank you, Father, for your goodness toward us. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, gentlemen. We go to the Lord in prayer. Let's please remember to pray for our services this morning. And so pray specifically, is anyone here today that doesn't know that they know that they know that they're saved on their way to heaven, that today they would come to Christ? And any Christian that may be discouraged would be encouraged. And any Christian that may be swaying from his walk would be convicted, uncomfortable. In other words, I see you squirming in your chair. May they answer the call of the Holy Spirit and respond to that. So let's pray together for the preaching in our service this morning. Father, we do thank thee for the privilege and opportunity to come before thy throne. Thank you, Father, for the direct access that you give to us, that we can come to you at any time, any place, under any circumstances, and talk to our sweet Savior. Thank you for that, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our advocate between your Father and our Heavenly Father. I pray, Father, that today that you would work in the midst that only you can do. May thy sweet Holy Spirit move in the midst of our congregation today, convicting sinners that need to come to Christ as their personal Savior. Christians that may be discouraged and struggling that would be encouraged this morning, and maybe those who would be struggling with some sin and struggling with some areas of their life, that you would just nudge them and let them know and remind them that you're there to help them. All they have to do is take that step to do the right thing. Bless, encourage, have your will and way in the preaching service this morning. Father, help me, give me clarity of thought, mind, and speech as I preach this morning. Help me to put away the cares and concerns of the world and allow myself to be totally controlled and consumed by the Spirit of God. Lord, be with those in the nursery and Brother Cherries that works with the Children's Church, Father, as they teach and teach them the Word of God, that our boys and girls may be able to hear the gospel and have a firm foundation built so that when they are old enough and to the point of understanding, they too will come to know Christ as their personal Savior. Father, I pray that you would bless our men. I pray that you encourage them, strengthen them, help them to be the godly leaders at home, in their communities, at work. And Lord, wherever you carry them, that they would be that godly example for those around them to see. Father, bless our ladies as well. Give them that same power, that same strength, Father, as they strive to be that Proverbs 31 woman, to be that lighthouse and guiding example to their children at home and encouragement to their husbands. Lord, just bless, encourage, and Lord, do a work in our lives that only you can do. Now, Father, again, I ask, please help us this morning. Take full reign and control of our service. May we be totally yielded to thee. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. First John chapter 4, this morning we'll read verse 5 and verse 6. First John 4 and verse 5 and 6, and we'll continue with the theme of how messed up are we? Refer, of course, it can be for us as well, but really how messed up is this crazy world that we live in? We have covered don't be gullible, know and examine the message and the messenger. Remember that we are on the winning side, and that we just finished up last week on how to be an overcomer in this messed up world that we live in. So let's read verse 5 and verse 6 of 1 John chapter 4 together. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 5 and verse number 6. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain. But then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. sin-sick soul. If you cannot preach like Peter, if you cannot pray like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus and say he died for all. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. There is a balm.
If you have your Bibles open to 1 John chapter 4, we'll get there in just a moment. I have no idea how long I'm going to be today, and I'm not going to worry about it. I hope you won't either. The TV there doesn't work, so I can't see the clock. So, anyway, this morning, when we're getting around ready for the church, we had the privilege of hosting our oldest granddaughter that's here in Arizona. Riley's older than her, so she's the next in line. Okay, she's the oldest here in Arizona. She spent the weekend with us, had a wonderful time this morning, and we were over the weekend, and we had a few meals together, did a few things together, played face 10, and Grams beat us. I can't remember. Was I in second or was I in third? I was in third, okay. I was in third place. Well, really, I was in last because there's only three of us playing. But anyway, we get around this morning, and Kaylee was already ready to go. Told her how nice she looked, and went there and got my things in the office, make sure I had things together. And I came back, and she was sitting on the couch, and I said, "Have you cleaned your room and made your bed?" And she goes, "No, sir." She hopped up, went to the room, and cleaned her room, and made the bed, and got her things together because she'll be meeting her mom and dad today after lunch. And I said all that to say this. I was joyful on the inside. There was no, got right up with a smile on her face. "Yes, sir." And boom, off to her room she went. You know, sometimes being a pastor is very stressful and difficult. Sometimes we have church members that, and some of them just go out the door and never come back. Don't know why, I can't explain it. And I said all that to say this. Being a pastor ain't easy. And if you think it is, spend a day with me. Brother Wendell, you've got a couple of brothers that's in the ministry, don't you? It's not easy, is it? No. He sometimes might even be a sounding board for some of his brothers on occasion. Or maybe sometimes they don't even want to use a family member from a sounding board because they don't want to discourage them. But we are covering some things in 1 John and have over the last several weeks and continue that John is very to the point sometimes. I mean, he gets right to it and he says it. And as a pastor, I want us to see us grow numerically, don't misunderstand me, but more importantly, I want to see us grow spiritually to mature in the Lord. And sometimes we look at passages of Scripture, we're teaching and preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, mentoring through the week as an opportunity, men's Bible study on Tuesday. And it can be real easy for a pastor to get into a mode and say, "Well, I don't want to offend anybody." And then you get to the point you're more concerned about filling seats than hearts and souls with the Word of God. And that comes into a danger. So that means sometimes things are said that are hard. And I'm doing my best and hope that I never try to soften something because I'm afraid you might be offended by it. And I want you to remember, don't be offended by what I say. You know the old saying, don't shoot the messenger. If I'm preaching the Word and it's coming from Scripture, don't get mad at me. Take it up with the Lord. Talk to Him about it. If I said it the wrong way, I said it too harshly, I'll apologize for that. But I do my best to try to say it with a tear in my eye, with compassion, because it is the truth. I'm grateful for a pastor and for a youth pastor when I was coming up that didn't sugarcoat it. Didn't. We hear the old saying, a little bit of sugar helps the medicine go down. In fact, that might even be a Mary Poppins song. I can't remember. Yeah. But sugar doesn't help the scripture settle the way it should. Sugar coating doesn't help scripture settle the way it should on the heart. It should challenge us. And if we remember on the road to Damascus, and we remember the Apostle Paul, he was even challenged there. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In other words, it was a hard saying, but he responded to it. The Pharisee of Pharisees, the one who sat under the feet of Gamaliel, the one who was bright, intelligent, and probably very high and respected on the court of the Sanhedrin, came under great conviction and did an about face. And that's what we should be grateful for when we read the Word of God, that it brings conviction, and at times it brings encouragement. Or are we reading through the Psalms for comfort? And it brings comfort. And so hopefully we can have an attitude in the right way, as I experienced with our granddaughter this morning, when we're asked to clean our house, our temple, that we respond with, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. See, it's not me. I'm just a messenger. I'm just doing my best to preach and teach exactly what I know the Lord has put on my heart. And when the Lord put on my heart 1 John, when we started this several weeks ago, I don't plan on what Sunday I preach what verses. I'm just preaching through the book. And what it falls on, it falls on. And I can't change it because I'm afraid someone will get offended or someone will get their feelings hurt. I need to do my best. And I didn't say that because of the message this morning, but partly because some of the message I know that may be coming up as we continue through 1 John chapter 4 and on to the next chapter. But needless to say, that was absolutely free. It was not even in my outline. And my outline is down here. I better go back here and get it. I don't have it memorized. 1 John chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. We've read our text this morning. We've had a word of prayer. I've given you a little bit of a highlight of what we covered already. And so number one this morning, Christians should have no connection to worldliness. I know we have to live in this world, and I've used the example before. A Christian is safe. The boat is safe in the ocean as long as the ocean is not in the ship. And as a Christian, we're safe in the world as long as we're not allowing the world in us. So understand when I say this, Christians should have no connection to worldliness. We may have to live in this world, but we don't have to bathe and swim around in the sin of the world. It says in verse 5, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. So why do worldly, carnal people appeal to the crowds of the world that we live in? Let me say that again. Why do worldly, carnal people appeal to the crowds of this world? And I think the answer is very simple. They do and say that which appeals to the flesh. And when the flesh is appealed by things that we see and hear, we better get ourselves in check and remind us that as a believer, I'm not to please the flesh. I'm not to allow the flesh to overcome the spirit or my walk with the Lord. The present material that is important, the world presents material that is important to those who are worldly. They know what appeals to the flesh. They present a worldly lifestyle in a fashionable ways that even appeals to carnal Christians. And I know you've heard this before, but none of the cigarette commercials, none of the alcohol liquor commercials show the end, the disease, the cancer, all the other things that come with it. They don't show the morning after a binge or the drugs. They show the good-looking folks, the models of enjoying and having a good time, but they never show the outcome and what it may lead to. Carnality, again, is the goal. The priorities of life to many unsaved and carnal are getting drunk, getting high, becoming wealthy, or sexual immorality. There's nothing wrong with having money, but it shouldn't be our driving force in life. There's nothing wrong with having means, especially if God has blessed you and you're using it to advance the kingdom of God. But if that is our priority over growing, is that our priority over living for the Lord, if that is our priority over living a godly example, gentlemen, for our wives and for our children, for our church family, then our priorities are in the wrong place. Others thirst for power and control over people. Whatever can be provided, emotional or physical thrills, is sought by the unsaved and carnal Christians, and at times, at any cost. How messed up is this type of approach or attitude in the world today? Spiritually blinded people think that it is what life is all about. How would you describe life? What is life all about to you? Sure, I'll give you a few things and we'll move on. Yeah, I want to provide for, from a man's perspective. I want to provide for my wife. I want to provide for my children. Nothing wrong with those things. I want to the future that I may have one day, have the opportunity not to punch the clock at 40 hours a week. All those are good things. In fact, they're biblical things and principles to plan and to budget as we give unto the Lord and provide for the house of God as well as our own family. But when we start getting outside of those realms, the looking for the fast track, the other areas, and then God gets moved. See, all in that, God should still be first. Christians should have no connection to worldliness, not wanting the desire to be like the world and the things of the world. Beloved, if you are a Christian, your life is not to be characterized by drunkenness, immorality, and getting high. It should not be categorized or described in any way by being just like the world that we live in. If this describes your life, if such living does not bother you, if it does not leave you with the feelings of guilt and conviction, then it's very possible that maybe you're just not born again. Maybe there hasn't really been a change. The book of James tells us that the Bible tells in James that the devils believe and tremble. It's not enough just to believe in God or about a God, but do you have a personal relationship with Him? And as Christians, we should have no connection of that nature to worldliness or the things of the world. The Bible says clearly, we are to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. There should be a difference in us and in the world that we live in. If these things describe your life, again, I would question and I challenge you to ask, have you been born again? Have you repented of the lifestyle and sin that you live in and turned to Christ? If you need to examine your own heart to see if you have really been saved. Parents, grandparents, living a life of sin gives an ungodly and sinful example to your children and your grandchildren. They will likely follow your footsteps when they get older, if not sooner. To put it another way, if you think you have problems with the terrible twos and threes, you haven't seen anything yet if your kids get involved in living a worldly and ungodly lifestyle. Children know what no means. They have to learn it, but they do understand and they do know. And we should teach them those things. But we also should teach them how to live, not teach them how not to live by bad examples, but setting the godly example. If you think, again, you have those problems with young kids or grandkids, believe me, it'll be much tougher as they get older if you're not setting a godly example. John warns us not to love the lifestyle and the values of the world. 1 John chapter 2, which we covered some weeks ago in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Again, there's nothing wrong with enjoying some things of the world. There's nothing to enjoy. I enjoy having lights in church. I enjoy having air conditioning here in Arizona. I enjoy some things that were developed and made by man, but I'm referring to things that take us away from the things of God, takes us out of church, takes us away from a relationship with the Lord, or setting a godly example before others. Multitudes of those who live worldly, wicked lives find that after a while, the thrills of their escapades are gone because they do not satisfy anymore, and the cheap feelings have become expensive. You keep looking for that next high. Keep looking for that next situation. Keep looking for that next thing to make things a little bit better. Dear friends, the only thing that I'm looking for to be better in my life and I'm striving for is to be a little bit closer to Him. To be a bit more like Him today than I was yesterday. To make sure that I'm setting a shining example, biblical example for my children and for my grandchildren. And the Lord tarries His return for my great children down the road somewhere. I want to make sure that my life mirrors what they would want to follow after. It thrills my soul to get a phone call from one of my kids or one of my grandchildren and say, Dad or Papa, some things are bothering me, or I've got some decisions to make. Will you pray with me? Will you tell me what you think? In other words, it tells me already they've observed and watched my life, and they know already that if Papaw may not like that, and if Papaw doesn't like it, that means God won't like it. We need to make sure that we're setting a good example. The cost of addiction, health problems, damaged relationships, and punishment for crimes take their toll when we live a worldly lifestyle. Beloved, there is a reaping process that will be sowed one day. The Bible tells us in the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Dear friends, I want to reap the goodness of God. I want to reap the blessings of God. I don't want to reap because of the sins that I've sown or continue to sow in my life. You see, when the parties and the perverse lifestyle have ran their course, you will feel empty and dissatisfied. Unfortunately, multitudes without hope choose to end it all by suicide, just as Satan would have them to do. We need to make sure, Christians, we need to realize and know that we are to be an example and we are not to have any connection to worldliness. We should be that shining example for others to watch and to see in our life because we know it is not pleasing to the Lord. Because we have a desire to do and say those things that are pleasing and honoring to the Lord Jesus. Because there is a reaping process. Unfortunately, multitudes without hope, and as I mentioned, choose to take their life because of despair. They just couldn't find peace and comfort in their confusing, messed up, and worldly lifestyle that they're living. But Christians, we are to have no connection to worldliness. We are to live in the world, but we are not to have the world to live in us. We're to set a shining example to the world, to those around us. We're to do all we can when we have opportunity. Yes, that even means of living a lifestyle in such a way that people even know not to invite you to the party because you're just not going to go anyway. People know not to try to get you involved and included in some things because they know that you will not participate because of your testimony and your walk with the Lord. That is a good testimony. But at times they may even challenge or question just to make sure that you're still living that life. Number two. Not only should Christians not have a connection to worldliness, but Christians should know truth and error. They should know truth and error. Somewhere along the way with my children when they were growing up, I quit sitting down with them to tell them why they were wrong. I quit sitting down to tell them and instruct them in righteousness on why the choices they made were wrong. Instead, I sat down and talked to them and asked them to tell me why it was wrong. To explain to me the choice that you made, why it's wrong. I've had my children come to me and say, Dad, I'd like to talk to you. I've got a friend. You know how it is sometimes. You wonder if that friend is really a friend or is it them? I've got a friend that is going through this or facing this situation. And I listen to them and I ask, well, you're old enough. You've lived under my roof. You've sat under preaching for many, many years. You've got a Christian education that you're going through with homeschooling. You tell me what you think you should tell your friend. You tell me, even if you don't know where it is in the Bible, just paraphrase it and we'll look it up and we'll figure out where it is if you don't know. But you tell me. I wonder how often Christians should sit down and have a conversation with themselves about the choices they're making, if they're right or wrong, and what the Bible has to say, because we should know truth from error. Verse 6 tells us, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You see, the dedicated Christian thinks and walks differently because he or she is a child of God. John said in John chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. See, dear friends, believers are in tune and listen to the things of God. On the other hand, the backslidden Christian and those who do not know the Lord just simply do not listen. You see, the Holy Spirit tries to speak to them about their lives, but many times they shut him out. Yes, we have a control switch in our brain. Just like that remote control that we have there by the TV that we can pick up and mute, pause, turn up or turn down the volume. If we're not careful, we'll start tuning out the Holy Spirit. We'll start trying to mute the Holy Spirit because we're uncomfortable. Dear friend, that's called conviction. And we should embrace that and say, praise God, and say, Lord, help me to resolve this situation. The Holy Spirit tries to speak to them about their lives, but many times they just shut him out, as I've said. Carnal Christians that quench the Holy Spirit and try to drown out his voice end up living lives they regret. But thank God, some do listen and heed to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as well as the Word of God, helps Christians to know what is truth and what is error. As a former soldier, I can remember having every year a test in the Army, or a time coming up for promotion, we were testing our field or MOS, and we had to have a certain score to help go along with and help us with the promotion board and points and being promoted. And going through the year and learning how to do certain things that were in our job description. And then there was other things that every soldier had to know. Every soldier had to know and be familiar with the UCMJ. We had to know some ideas in reference to our equipment that we worked with and things in the motor pool. We had to know some other guidelines. We had to know our chain of command from squad leader all the way up to president. There was the things that every soldier was expected to know, but then there were things you needed to know for your job path, your career. And everything was provided and at our fingertips. All we had to do is ask. All the manuals were there. They were available. You can get them from your squad leader. If you're a squad leader, you can get them from your platoon sergeant. On up the chain of command, it was made available to us. And dear friends, we have the same thing with that which is there in your hands, in your laps. The Word of God is our manual for here on earth. It has what we need to help us to be the Christian that the Lord has us to be. No matter how messed up this world is, we do not have to be like the world. We can't be separate and different. We are to know the truth, and we are to know error that will help us to know what is right and what is wrong. The spirit of error saturates our world, and if you are not careful, you will give heed to its message. If you do, you will be a victim of this confusing and messed up world. You see, the spirit of error says there is no God. How can God exist and have no beginning and no end? It's just not logical. That's the world. See, the creation of the universe confirms God's existence in the logic of his creation. The sincere, serious, genuine study of even the sciences proves there is a God. Botany, biology, zoology, anatomy, astronomy, chemistry, geology, meteorology, oceanography, physics, all shout out the evidence of God's creation. You see, the complexity and design of creation show the hand, the masterpiece, designer, who is our Lord. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17, "For by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." See, mankind did not just blob together in perfect uniformity. We were made by God. That is truth. And we are to know the difference between truth and error, not just in this era, but many other areas and walks of life. See, the omnipotence of God's handiwork is very evident in the universe he created. Even Abraham Lincoln said, "I can see how it might be possible for a man to look down upon the earth and be an atheist." But then he went on to say, "But I cannot conceive how we can look into the heavens and say there is no God." It was David in Psalm 19 and verse 1 who said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Yes, this is an area of truth where we can believe and latch onto the Word of God. We know it's an error when people talk about creation and other areas. We know that to be truth. We know what the Bible says. We believe in a Genesis account of creation, that God created the world. He created me. Why not continue on with the idea of God's creation and also God's design for man? We are created to worship him. The spirit of error denies the deity of Jesus Christ. It denies his virgin birth. It denies the miracles he performed that are a matter of historical record. It denies the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. All these denials are based on the fact that these events are illogical and impossible. Yet, they were witnessed by multitudes who were fed, who were healed, and witnessed the resurrection of our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4, 5, and 6. "And that he was buried, and he was rose again according the third day according to the scriptures. And that it was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. After that, it was seen of 500 brethren at once, of whom the great part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Dear friends, I have got no problems whatsoever when I talk to an atheist, when I talk to an agnostic, when I talk to a Christian who says they're not sure about the account of Genesis and creation. I have no problem saying I have no problem with it at all. In fact, it doesn't take any less or more faith to believe in that than to believe that he died, was buried, and that he rose again, that I know that I'm going to heaven. It takes no less faith to believe that God created this universe. And I have no problems telling people and telling them, look, you may not believe it, you may not accept it, but I'll tell you, my dear friend, I've seen too much that God has done in my life, and through my family. There's no way that I could deny that he doesn't do exactly what he said he has done. And dear friends, as Christians and as believers, we need to rise up and understand we are not only to not have that direct, close relationship to the world, but we are to know that from truth, and we are to know error, and we should be able to explain the difference and walk away from error and embrace truth. You see, the logical conclusion of someone who could do all these things is that the person was supernatural and that he was God in the flesh. That is who Jesus was when he was here on earth. And now he is at the right hand of God the Father. Christians should know the spirit of truth and also what is the spirit of error. What a great blessing to be able to discern truth and discern lies. It gives us clarity in a confusing, messed up world. Back to our kids and grandkids is another example. And we'll move on. I'm almost finished. Through time, as you raise your children and spend time with your grandchildren, you begin to develop some things or their habits. Let me use another term, their tell. You know when they're not speaking the truth. You know when they're exaggerating something. You know when they're being dishonest. You know when they're flat out lying because you've raised them in your home. And you don't need to have the chocolate chips on their face and them denying they got into the cookies to know when they're lying. There's other things that you develop, and we see that. And guess what? Being in the Word, being in the Scripture, walking with God, praying and talking to God, reading, allowing Him to speak to you, is the same thing that will give you what you need to know truth and to know error. The same way we know it by being around family and friends and knowing them, this will expose what is truth and what is error. Again, clarity in a confusing, messed up world. Having trouble discerning truth and error. Having trouble discerning spirituality and carnality. Having trouble discerning things that are questionable, things that are black, things that are gray. I'm not quite sure if this is absolutely right. Is this a gray area? Let me help you out until you grow a little more spiritually. If it's a gray area, it's probably wrong. Or you wouldn't have painted it gray. As after all, it takes a little bit of both right and wrong to make it gray to begin with. Let me share an example that I read. A story is told of some wolves that came through and destroyed the herding and the sheep population there in the community. So a bounty was set and it went out that they increased and gave a hefty bounty for every wolf pelt that someone could shoot and turn in. So a couple of guys got together and thought, man, we could really get rich. They have raised the bounty so high, it's gotten so bad, man, we could become wealthy. So they gathered all their equipment, they gathered their camping gear, they got all their weapons and their guns together, they got their traps together, they went out into the forest, and they set up camp to get ready for next day to go out and do some hunting. They were going to get some pelts, they were going to make some money, they were going to get rich. And that night went off and they fell asleep. And one of them woke to a noise. And in the reflection of the campfire, the hunter that woke up saw the yellow eyes of 20 or more wolves with gleaming teeth. He shook his friend and whispered anxiously, "Wake up, wake up. We're rich, we're rich." Some of y'all get that in just a minute. Now, I think they're about to be suppers, what they're about to be. But the point I'm trying to make is they don't understand. They don't have a clue. And dear friends, God's people, beloved, wake up. We are rich in Jesus Christ. He is the one that we know we need to know about. He is the one that we need to be all consumed with. He is the one that we want to spend time with each and every day. He is the one that provides and meets our needs. He is the one who is the great physician. He is the healer. He is the restorer. He is the one that gives strength. And it's not of the things of the world to get rich and getting by and advancing in the world. It's all about pleasing Him because we are rich in Christ Jesus. David said in Psalm 68 and verse 19, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits." Let me read that again because I had to. "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits." Let me put it a southern way. He loads our wheelbarrow. He loads it up. We might use a shovel to shovel things, but He uses a snow shovel or a bulldozer to give back to us and God's people. He tells us, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." Dear friends, God's blessing enables us to find clarity in this confusing, messed up world that we live in. And as believers, we have to latch on and realize my connection should be to my church family. My connection should be around other believers. My connection should be not just my family, my church family, but my relationship with God. That is my connection, not the world. I may have to live here. And we know how the song goes. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And if I could sing it, I would have, but I'd run everyone off. But the bottom line is, our treasure is in heaven. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Yes, dear friends, we may have to live in the world, but we don't have to allow the world to live in us. And we should know what is truth and what is error. I promise you that I'll do all I can for those who are members of Harvest Baptist Church. I'll do all I can in the community. But the difference is, I'm your shepherd, not the rest of the world. I have a responsibility to pray for them and try to reach them. But my main priority, my main job as a shepherd and pastor of the Harvest Baptist Church is to minister and shepherd those who are members. And then after that is those who will allow me to shepherd them. And sometimes it is the hard sayings. And sometimes you need a swift kick. And sometimes you need to be embraced and helped along and encouraged. And I ask the Lord to give me wisdom to know the difference. But we as believers need to realize God's blessings enable us to find the clarity that we need in this confusing and messed up world. Again, and I'll close with our text verses this morning. They are of the world. They, not us. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We, us, believers, are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We are to know truth. We are to know error. And we are to distinguish from the world. And we are to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, that the world may see Christ in us. Yes, we have to live in this world below. Yes, it is a messed up world. But we are to give clarity. We are to demonstrate truth and righteousness. We are to point out error and to do that which is right. The world needs us to do that. The world needs us to live a separated Christian life. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed for just a few moments, and I'll have a word of prayer in just a moment. The Lord has spoken to your heart in some way this morning, whether it be about salvation that you don't know but would like to know where you spend eternity, whether it be about as a Christian struggling in some areas of your life, why not bring it to the Lord? Are you treading water in the world instead of swimming with the sharks, instead of with God's people? Maybe make a decision. The Holy Spirit speaks to your heart about leaving that and embracing truth and separating from error. Father, you know the needs that are represented this morning. Speak to the hearts of your people. May Christians respond out of obedience. May those that are here that doesn't know for sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven, may they ask for help. Lord, we need you. All of us need you. I pray that you'd work in the midst of your people this morning. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. As our pianist begins to play this morning, if God has spoken your heart in any shape, form, or fashion, why not come and pray? Whether it's thanking Him for the message, whether it's coming for salvation, whether it's just saying, Lord, I need a little more strength. Whatever the case may be, because dear friends, we are surrounded by wolves. And that is not which provides for us. That is not which makes us wealthy. It's Christ, His blessings, His provisions. So when we see the yellow eyes and the sharp teeth of this world, we know that we have no reason to fear because we are walking with Him. We have to walk among them, but we do not have to walk with them. Christian, you obey the Lord as He speaks to your heart. To pray, the Lord has spoken to your heart. Why not respond? Be honest with yourself. Holy Spirit already knows what He's told you. Holy Spirit already knows what He spoke to your heart about. Why not respond as the Holy Spirit speaks to you this morning? If all hearts and minds are clear, you can look this way. We'll be dismissed here in just a moment, and I'll make my way to the back and join Michelle and greet folks as they come out. Thank you for those who are visiting with us this morning, those who are visiting here temporarily from New York. We're glad you're here. Enjoy the lack of humidity while you are here, because you'll hit it again when you get back east. And others that have been visiting with us, thank you so much for being with us again. Hunter, it's good to see you again as well, and others that have been visiting. I look forward to seeing more of you again. Robert, it's good to see Robert again as well, getting involved. And I just pray to God to bless your hearts. Let me charge you folks, okay? If God has spoken to your heart today about anything, make sure you do business with Him. Whether it's where you stand, whether it's here at the altar when you get home, part of getting back into the world is when you quench the Holy Spirit. Part of getting back into worldliness is when you try to put it off and say, well, if He brings it up again, what if He doesn't? What if He starts just chastising you instead? Listen, respond, and obey the Holy Spirit. You'll never have a regret.